I have a lot of emotions as I stand here from the time when we worked with the congregation in some very difficult situations and issues. And as I reflect back on that, I reflect on the many friendships that we developed that were very meaningful and still are to us today. And so it's very good to be here. I also reflect back on things that I didn't do so well while we were here, and I regret that. But I feel as though the Lord has blessed you. You're moving on forward, and I'm so glad to hear of that. We also have moved on and forward as well. Em and I presently are attending a congregation in Harrisonburg, Virginia, called Emmanuel Mennonite Church with the northeast neighborhood of Harrisonburg. If you're acquainted at all with Harrisburg, some of the water towers that set up on the hill to the east, or just below the water towers there, a congregation of about 35, 40, 45, depending. It's a congregation that is living in a community with a lot of diversity. When we were there back in the 60s, there was an African-American community was the largest and almost exclusively a community there. In fact, the segregated housing project was where Em and I moved into when first year we were married. So we related to the Broad Street Mennonite Church, as it was called then. Now there's a lot of Arabs there, Muslims, and there's some Latins that have moved into the area. And so we're trying to work at relating to our neighbors, as the sign you have here came from our congregation. And some of you know the congregation. I just looked over there and saw Trina nod her head. Shante was here not too long ago with you all, and she's part of our congregation there in Harrisonburg and Emmanuel. Regret hearing of the passing on of some of our friends or sisters here since we've gone on, Naomi, time back, and Marilyn just recently. Our sympathies go out to you as a congregation, Larry and Dwayne and others who here certainly are suffering because of that. There probably were some others that I don't recall at this particular point. In the mid-60s sometime, and some of you who are historians may be able to clue me in exactly the date, I understand there were, in one of the assemblies, the Franconia Mennonite Conference, they had worked hard and diligently on creating a new order of discipline, or book of discipline, or something related to rules in the life and conduct. And so in this particular assembly, they voted the old one out with the expectation they would vote the new one in. But the new one didn't get voted in, as I understood. And so my dad, in response to that, said, I used to know who I was responsible to and could obey. Now I don't. It was a time of confusion, a time of moving the tapete, moving the floor, a time of uncertainty, of anxiousness. Now what do I do? All my life I've lived with this as my stability, that which sustained me. That's what gave me my life meaning. Gone. Now what do I do? Throughout history, we have faced those kinds of situations in church life, in society. So what we're facing today is not that much different. Maybe there's a little bit more of universal aspect of knowing it all because of the media that's available and the tweeting that can be done and so on and so forth. So it's right in our face, maybe a little more in some aspects. But it's a confusing time. Now, what do you think of the children of Israel? Who were they? Nomads? Refugees? They had no abiding city, no protection. Sure, they put their tents up around the tabernacle, but there was no walls, no solid things. They were wandering in the desert 40 years. Now, their situation in Egypt wasn't too much better. When they experienced this in the desert, they wanted to go back there. And so during this whole time, they began to doubt whether their leaders were competent. And they raised up against them. They began to doubt whether the God that they were trusting in can really lead them through this. And time again, They were looking for other gods that might give them the stability they needed for 40 years. Now they're at the plain of Moab, ready to go into this land that God had promised their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And Moses stands before them, and Deuteronomy is his message. It's a message. What is the central theme of Moses' message? If you look at it clearly, the central theme is, I am the Lord your God. I will be with you. I will lead you. I will give this land to you. And Moses goes over. He went through their history, how they were rebellious. And then he goes and hits this time and time and time and time and time again. And then we have his conclusion. Now, what's the good conclusion for a sermon? Well, I understood when I was in seminary, a good conclusion of the sermon is getting the people that are hearing the sermon to make a decision about what you've just preached on. If you do this, fine. If you don't do this, there's a consequence. Does that sound like this? Does that sound like this? How many of us, when we read, though, this conclusion, we say, oh, that's the Old Testament. That's Deuteronomy. It's not like that today. I'm going to read it again. And I want you to think of it as a conclusion to Moses' sermon. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall not live long in the land, that you will perish, and you shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. I call heaven and earth against you to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestor Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. I propose that in this conclusion to Moses' sermon, we have some instructions that Moses sets before the people of Israel that they need to follow if they're to have success in settling in the land. If they follow God's instructions, the inhabitants of the lands will be driven out. Life, blessing. But if God's instructions are ignored, they will only be enslaved again. They will not enter into the land. They will be rejected by God, and they will experience death. So, in light of the moral, political, and religious upheaval we are experiencing today, I suggest, doing the same thing Moses, I suggest that these same instructions are essential to us if we are to experience life rather than death. Now, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, there's three instructions that come out, and they're here mentioned two times here, basically. One is, love the Lord your God. Well, we've heard and hear a lot of messages about love. We probably have that all figured out. The other thing is obey his commands. Well, we've heard enough about that. In fact, my father's comments have to do with being obedient, though it didn't make sense at times. But being obedient, and that was important, and we call that legalism, so we kind of push that to the side. And the other is holding fast to God, or walking in his ways. I'm going to talk particularly this morning about holding fast, because I think the other two we've probably heard a lot of. Maybe we've heard a lot about holding fast. We might call that discipleship in some sense. But I just feel that if we're dancing on a moving floor, if society's moorings are moving and we're trying to find our balance, what do we hold to? Who do we hold? How do we get stability? How do we hold fast? Let me just throw out some suggestions. And I'm going to go back and forth between the relationship with God and also then our relationship with others. So that's, it's, I hope we can make that dance from one to the other as I go through what I want to share with you this morning. One, we need to recognize that we don't have all the answers. Maybe we have few of the answers to the questions that we face today. And for me, that takes a great sense of humility. I remember very clearly, and still sometimes I bristle a bit, when someone who hasn't attended much of a Bible college or a seminary and hasn't been to Princeton can tell me what the Bible says, who has read very little about the Bible. And I think, I remember in Mexico, there was in one of our Bible studies, we were using a little course for how to read the Bible. And it was set up basically for those who didn't finish their primary as far as language was concerned, so they could understand. And we're going through Romans chapter 12, looking at the first couple of verses. And I was trying to impress upon them the need to read the text before and the text after to be able to look clearly at what the first two verses are saying. And as we were there discussing this, one of the women of the, about a 50, 55-year-old woman who had not finished primary school, said, yeah, she said, I saw up here, it talks about the mercies of God, and that's how that's related to this passage. And a light bulb went on my head because I hadn't really caught that. Humbleness, even though I went through seminary. Humbleness in every situation is basic and important to our relationships with other people. Humbleness in our relationship to God, to recognize that God in the Old Testament is doing some things that we do not understand from our New Testament orientation, and yet hold that God as our God. An humbleness to understand or to realize that we don't have it all together. We're on a journey with this God who surprises us time and time again. And that's surprising maybe for some who have really trusted that God would lead in the choosing of leaders, the kind of leaders that have come into place. I think many times God is weeping with us, though, in some decisions and things that those leaders do. But I think this is one of the basic things that we need. If we're going to hold fast to God, it's an humbleness about our walk, an understanding of God and what God's will is or what God may be saying. In order, then, to hold fast to God, not only do we need this certain degree of humility, but we need to be close to God. We need to be close to God. That's an uncomfortable place. I remember in Mexico once preparing a sermon from Isaiah, chapter 6, is it, where the vision of the temple and how that Isaiah was face to face with God. And I got to thinking, gads, what would that be like? And as I reflected, I began to realize I like God pretty far out there. I can see that it's God, but you know, the closer God gets to me, the more uneasy I get. My anxiety level keeps rising as God gets closer to me, because I begin to see myself as Isaiah saw himself. And yet without that closeness to God, we can't cling to God. Can you cling to someone who's distant? Well, you can emotionally maybe in certain respects, but the holding fast to God, I think, brings us into this sense of togetherness. And think again of the image of the dancing on the moving floor. At my age, the floor doesn't have to move very much till I lose my balance. But if I have this God who's stable in this situation and I can hold on to that God, there's where my anxiety level can drop. And I can be sure that there is stability. We do that, I think, by developing a relationship with God. And there's various ways to do that. Here at Percussy, I remember being led by Barbara in some time of spending prayer in silence together as a group, listening to what God is saying, listening to what the silence is saying to us. But that is one way of sitting down, God sitting next to the chair alongside of you or in front of you and just spending time with God. Cultivating those times intentionally is difficult in our society because there's so many other things that are out there to do. When retired, now I have all the time in the world to do what I want to do. Do I take extra time now to spend it with God? Now, it's good to spend it with your grandchildren, too, but God, the closeness with God is important and significant. How to do that? I think doing that is getting into God's Word, things we don't understand, asking God, or putting them on a shelf to come back to later. This closeness to God, feeding on the Word, feeding on the Scripture, is, I think, very important if we're going to be holding fast to God, if we're going to be close to Him. I have this sense that in my days, the Scriptures used to somehow critique the social media and what they were saying about things out there in the world. And that today, it sort of turned the other way, where the social media is critiquing what the Scriptures are saying. Because the social media is supposed to be a little more factual, maybe realistic, and the Scriptures sometimes we don't quite understand what they may be saying, so we sort of leave them to the side. I want to suggest this morning that if you're going to cling and hold fast to God, you need to take His word serious. They need to be, the God is the one who critiques the social sciences and the social media, not us. And I think that will help us then not to get drawn into the polarization that is happening. Because as we cling to God, there's another way. Now, in saying this, I'm sort of identifying where I am politically. But I've been praying every day that the Lord would help me to love President Trump. Every day. Because I think that's what God wants me to do. I read no place here where God doesn't love him. And no place do I read where God says that I shouldn't love people that he does love, that God does love. That's a stretch. I'm trying. And holding fast to God means that that's another way that is different than what we are drawn to do in our society. Now, another thing I want to suggest, too, that is important if we're going to hold fast to God, and that is give the Holy Spirit some time to move, to speak to us. We all are agreed, I think, that when we can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit dwelling within us in some form or shape or however, but then we go on from there and forget about the Holy Spirit is the one, or she's the one, who is to lead us into truth. But do we take time to do that? And do we do this in our conversations? What if, when we would be talking to someone who is a bit different of opinionated than we are, instead of trying to prepare our discussion and our argument in our mind, and we're not listening then when we do that, but we do it all the time, to come back to what they're saying. But if we really listen, but then also listen to what would the Spirit say? What would the Holy Spirit want me? How would the Holy Spirit want me to respond and to react? Would that change our discussions? I think if we want to become close to God, that is part of who we are. It's a divine encounter. Wherever we are meeting people, God is there. And being close to God would, I think, imply or directly dictate that the Spirit is definitely part of that conversation. So if we if we're going to hold fast to God, we need humility. We need to stay close to God. And thirdly, I want to say we need to learn to live in tension. Learn to live in tension. I hear this opinion and I look at it and I see, wow. Then I go in here, wow. And I have my own feeling. How can those things be brought together? How can a person who believes this and lives like this have a close relationship with Jesus Christ, which is evident in their life? How can that happen? Learn to live in tension, in holy tension. Giving God, the one who's going to work this thing out. Because at the moment I say, separate from my brother or sister, who is faithfully following God, all signs of so, except for this one area or whatever, and I separate myself, what am I doing? I'm becoming God, aren't I? By determining that I should be separated from that person. I might be exaggerated, that comment, but we need to be careful, I think, if we're going to be clinging close to God, that in our relationships with others, we don't become the person who determines whether it's in or out. I think there's a lot of, we call it gray area, I don't know if that's a good term to use. There's a lot of area where we need to be conscious that God is on the throne and he's going to need to decide, because I don't have the criteria, I don't have the tools to make that decision. You need to believe, you need to know what you believe, though, before you become involved in a situation discussion like this. That's a very basic important. We need to hold fast to the one who loves all if we're going to experience life, I think. Lastly, not only do we need humility, not only do we need to stay close to God, not only do we need to allow ourselves to live in tension, but we need to be moving toward each other. I can't cling to God unless I'm moving towards God. Now, there's another side of the coin is, God is always moving towards me. I'm the one who usually moves away. But I'm talking about just the one side at this point. If two are not moving toward each other, they can't cling to each other. There's no support. And so rather than moving away from each other, we need to look for opportunities to move toward each other in the midst of our differences. I'm not saying we need to change where we're at, but we need to allow God to be working in the situation so whatever changes happen are happening because God is bringing a transformation, not because another person's argument is better than mine. So I think this is a powerful image of dancing on a moving floor for our day. And the stability that we're going to find, I think Moses was saying, is in God, by clinging to God. And I would say the same. Choose life. Don't choose death. Our society is built on choosing death. Let's choose life, brothers and sisters. That is so important, I think, as we move through our present political situation, religious, church situation, organizations, and on personal relationships, even in families who are having some difficulties to discussing various opinions, tending to break in and splinter rather than looking for ways of moving closer to each other. So, Just as Moses challenged his audience to cling and hold fast to God, I trust that my challenge to you will also bear fruit of persons finding stability in the midst of a situation that is very difficult and confusing. Choose life. And you will be able to settle in the land. We commit these words to you. We commit the passage we read, the other passage in John as well, to you. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will empower us to be faithful in this time of chaos and adversity. Pray that you will bless this congregation here, Perkasie, this light in this community. Give them, Lord, a clear sense of direction as they relate to the world around them. In Jesus' name, amen.